So these two young ministers went to a preacher's conference. You know, everybody has conferences. Preachers do as well. Pick up some tips on good sermons. They attended a sermon and a stately preacher, pastor of many years, presented a message. And in the sermon, he had this sentence: "The best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife, my mother." Those two young pastors were really impressed with that sentence. They said, "Now that's clever. That's clever. I'm going to use that one on Mother's Day." And one of the one said to the other, "Now be careful. You don't want to mess that one up. You ought to write it down." He said, "Oh no, I got it right here, right here." And sure enough, on Mother's Day, the young pastor stood in front of the church and he said, "The best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife." And for the life of me, I can't remember who she was. Well, we do remember who you are, and we love you. And may God's richest blessings be upon you. There's something about being a parent, whether a mother or father, that really teaches us much about the character of God. In fact, being a parent is a course in theology. I remember one lesson in particular. My daughter, Andrea, was 4 years old at the time. I took her on a walk to explore our new neighborhood. Off we went, striding through the safe harbor of our cul-de-sac. And we soon reached the end of our street, and I said, "Well, let's just explore some new territory." Captain Kirk would have been proud of us. We were soon traveling on roads that were brand new to her and barely known to me. We walked down avenues she had never seen. We petted dogs she had never touched. Yards were different. Kids looked older. I wondered if all the changes might be troubling to her. All the sounds might be generating some anxiety. So I said, "Are you okay?" She said, "Sure I am." I said, "Do you know where we are? Do you know how to get home from here?" The reply to both the questions was no. I said, "Then aren't you worried even just a little bit?" Without slowing her pace, she reached up and she took my hand and said, "No, I don't have to know. You do." Belief and trust are at the core of the Christian faith. Belief that our Heavenly Father knows what we do not. Belief and trust that He will get us home safely. This is right at the core of John 3:16. John 3:16 is the most famous verse in the Bible. And John 3:16 deserves to be the most famous verse in the Bible because it articulates in a simple sentence the great truths of our Christian faith. We've been looking at John 3:16 for a couple of weeks. We looked at the word love, for God so loved the world. And God loves the world. And He loves us with the scripture says, an agape love. It's a Greek word that means a divine love that will never be sacrificed or compromised. And He loved us so much that He gave His one and only Son. He actually took our place. He took our sin and placed it in His Son and punished His Son for our sin. On the cross, He took our place. It was an exchange. He provided the way for our redemption. However, the words of John 3:16 do not end there. For God so loved the world, we've looked at that. That He gave His one and only Son, we looked at that. That whoever believes in Him. Don't you love the word whoever? Whoever believes in Him. Jesus could have so easily narrowed the scope, changing whoever to whatever. or whatever Jew believes in him, or whatever Gentile, or whatever female. But he did not. He used no qualifier. The pronoun is wonderfully indefinite. After all, who isn't a whoever? Whoever unrolls the welcome mat of heaven to humanity, whoever invites the world to God, whoever sledgehammers racial fences, dynamites social classes, bypasses gender borders, and surpasses ancient traditions, whoever makes it clear that God exports his grace worldwide. And for those who attempt to restrict the whoever salvation to just a few people, Christ responds with the word, whoever. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Make no mistake, God's gospel has a whoever policy. And this whoever policy has a however clause. However God finds us, however he finds us, no need to clean up or climb up, just look up. Look up. Is there one among us who hasn't been caught in a compromising situation? Is there one among us who even the last week hasn't thought thoughts that they pray no one ever knows? Is there one among us who hasn't looked into heaven and said, God, why would you have a place for someone like me? And God's response is, my whoever means however. However I find you in the mud, in the muck of the world, I want you. Whoever means however. Whoever means whenever. Whenever you hear God's voice, he welcomes your response. While I was preparing this message, I found a restaurant gift certificate in my car while I was cleaning it out. Amidst the papers and gum wrappers and trash was a treasure, $50 worth of food. I received it as a birthday gift over a year ago. I got excited. I got hungry. But then I read the expiration date. It's happened to you too, huh? The invitation had expired. I waited too long. But you haven't. You haven't. I'm talking to you watching online from a prison cell. You haven't. I'm talking to you watching online from the senior citizens center. You haven't. I'm talking to you in the sanctuary here today only because it's Mother's Day and she made you come. And down deep, you wonder if you've waited too long. You haven't. Whenever. Whenever. And to convince you that you're not too late, Jesus told what is, I really think, my favorite of his parables. It's the parable of 11th hour grace. He described a landowner who needed helpers, like a farmer hires migrant workers, or a landscaper might fill a crew with temps. This man employed workers, and they agreed on a wage of $1 a day, and they went to work. A few were hired at 6 a.m. A few more were hired at 9 a.m. The landowner needed some more at noon, so he came back and hired a few. Picked up a few more at 3 p.m. And at 5 p.m., with 1 hour left in the workday, guess what he does? He drives back over and he picks up a few more. Don't you know those 5 p.m. pickups were surprised? I mean, they'd given up hope. They'd waited too long. They'd missed their opportunity. They were already rehearsing what they were going to say when they walked home and heard the question, "Did you earn any money today?" But then they got hired at 5 p.m. Nobody hires workers with 1 hour left in the day, right? God does. And no one pays a day's wage to 1 hour workers, do they? Well, God does. Here's the punchline. They got the same. They got the same. Each of them, $1. Don't you know that ticked off the 6 a.m. workers? They were really upset. The scripture says when those who were hired first saw that, they assumed they would get far more. But they got the same, each of them, $1. Taking the dollar, they groused angrily to the manager. "These last workers put in only one easy hour, and you just made them equal to us who slaved all day under a scorching sun." I can relate to their anger. Some time ago, I got called to the bedside of a dying man, an 80-year-old scoundrel. A scoundrel. He spent the last decade of his life with too much time on his hands, too much money in his account, and too many women in his world. Don't ask me how I know all this, but it's true. And his exploits would have made Hugh Hefner blush. But as his health began to fail, his conscience began to stir. And when the doctor told him to get his affairs in order, guess who got the call? So off I went to the hospital. I shot straight with him. We talked about repentance. But we talked about grace. I asked him if he believed. He said he did. And he made a deathbed confession of faith. He didn't last long after that conversation. Can I make a confession of my own? I left the hospital room with a scowl. "That's too easy," I thought. "That's too easy." Yeah. Send him to heaven, but route him through purgatory for a bit. Don't have to leave him there, but you know, a little bit of sulfur wouldn't hurt that guy. The response of Christ to my displeasure is found in his response to the grumbling workers in the parable. Remember, they didn't appreciate that wage that was given to the 11th hour workers. And so here's what the landowner, here's what God says. "Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Grace is God's commodity, it's not mine. And according to him, deathbed converts and lifelong saints enter by the same gate. Whoever. Whoever means however. Whoever means whenever. Whoever. It's what makes the gospel the gospel, the good news. But how do we receive it? Well, the answer is found in the next word, whoever believes, whoever believes in him. It's really that simple. It's as simple as reaching up and taking the hand of your heavenly Father, trusting him to lead you home safely. Translators in the New Hebrides Islands found it difficult to locate the right word for believes, which could be a challenge because so much of the New Testament is about believing and trusting. Their problem was solved when a translator by the name of John G. Patton went hunting with a tribesman. And the two bagged a large deer and carried it on a pole through a steep mountain path. And when they reached the home of the translator, both men were exhausted. They dropped the load and they plopped into the porch chairs. And as they did so, the islander exclaimed in the language of his people, "My, it is good to stretch yourself out here and rest." Patton immediately reached for pencil and paper. And a transliteration of John 3:16 in the language of the people would read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever stretches himself out on him and rests shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Are you resting in Christ? Are you stretching yourself out and resting? No more striving, no more struggling, no more trying to win his affection because you already have it. No more trying to earn salvation because you never could to begin with. But you're stretching yourself out on him and you're resting. Heaven's whoever policy is for eternal life. Eternal life. In Jesus' own words, "I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. And no one can snatch them out of my hand." No one. No one. You didn't earn your salvation by being good. You can't lose it by being foolish. Because God has you in his hand. Yes, that's why we call it amazing grace. It challenges us. It stretches us. You mean God would be that good to me? We don't give that kind of grace to one another. But God offers that grace to us. Consequently, we can rest, moms. You offer that grace to your kids, though, don't you? When they walk the path of the prodigal, when they end up in the pit of bad decisions, you may be displeased, but you do not change their names because they have been in your womb. They came out of you. They are you. They bear your DNA. God the Father engenders the same relationship. When we receive salvation, we become members, not of an organization, but of a family. A family. As John writes, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Children of God, our ancestry is changed, and no one can change that. He alters our lineage, and though the devil himself might attempt to snatch us away, he cannot have us. He cannot. Yes, I'm talking to you. He cannot have you. Satan cannot touch you. Because Christ is greater than he. Some of you are struggling because you're buying in to a salvation that's based on what you do, not what Christ does. Self-salvation will drive you crazy. Because one day you feel you're worthy, the next you feel like you're trash. And you're saved in and out, day and day. Yo-yo salvation, up and down, up and down. But the salvation of Christ is accomplished by his work, not yours. Whoever believes in him. That's why when you believe in him, you can stretch yourself out on him and rest. As Paul says, having believed, you were marked in him, look at this, with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The Apostle Paul probably had two types of seals in mind there. One was that seal from the Roman government, sealed. Sealed, this belongs to me, sealed like a letter. But then there was also that type of seal that wraps itself like a protective covering around a priceless treasure. In both ways, when Satan comes after you, he backs up and he says, oh my goodness, look, Cato's been sealed. And he may influence you, he may tempt you, but he cannot have you. He cannot, because you can stretch yourself out on him and rest. And rest. You say, well, look, Cato, you don't know how I screwed it up last week. But God does, and he knew it long before you did, and he still bought you. And he sealed you. Oh, quit trusting in your performance. Trust only in the accomplishment of Christ. Whoever believes in him. Oh boy, this gets a little dicey. So many people want to change in him to in them. Whoever believes in Jesus and Muhammad and Confucius and Moses and Buddha. But Jesus, he just doesn't share the page. He said, I am the way, not we are the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. His followers didn't expand the spotlight either. They said there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. I know this is the day of broad minds, broad bands. This is the world of inclusion. All roads lead to heaven, right? No. No. That's not stubborn or narrow-minded. It's simply because no one else does what Jesus did. Please hear this. Every religion in the world says do. Only Jesus Christ says done. Every religion says do more, learn more, levitate more, meditate more, work more, learn more, and maybe you will someday end up somewhere in a better place. Some say you'll end up like a butterfly. I don't know. Only Jesus says, you can't do it. You can't do it. The roads are completely different. All roads cannot lead to heaven because these roads are different. And the strategy of Christ says, no, you can't, but I can, and I did. I did. And that's why John 3:16 says, whoever believes in him, the one who died on the cross, believes in him, the one who rose from the dead, believes in him, the one who empowers followers today with his Holy Spirit, believes in him, the one who sits right now at the right hand of God, believes in him, the one who is soon to return and reclaim for himself a people who have cast their hope in him, in him. Whoever, that's a universal word. Believe, that's a welcome word. In him, that's an honest word. God's invitation is for all the whoevers of the world to believe in him. I love the word whoever. Sometimes I hear Deanlin, my wife, say it. On occasion, I will detect my favorite fragrance in the world. freshly baked strawberry cake. I will pick it up as it wafts out of the kitchen. And I will stand up and I will follow it like a bird dog on a hunt. And I'll walk in, and there on the island is that just baked, just iced pan of pure pleasure. And I'll reach for a fork and I'll lean over. And I've learned, though, after 40 years to ask for permission. And I'll say, Dinalyn, I see you made a cake. Sometimes she will break my heart. And I'll hear her from some part of the house say, don't touch it, don't touch it. It's for a birthday party. But sometimes I'll say, Dinalyn, who'd you make the cake for? And I'll hear that wonderful word of welcome. Whoever. And since I'm a whoever, you're a whoever. Whoever means however. Whoever means whenever. And whoever means forever. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the promise. Yes, Lord, we give you praise. We give you praise. We hear such bad news all the time. How great it is to hear good news. We thank you for it. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Come soon. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.